Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, along with his son, Ryan Dobson. As today, we will be hearing the second half of a really timely discussion we began yesterday with guest Dr. Wayne Grudem. I will add very quickly, if you missed that, you really need to catch up at drjamesdobson.org.
Really, Luann, that is great advice. Our discussion yesterday was fascinating. Mm-hmm. It had so much information, and you can stream that or podcast it at drjamesdobson.org. We talked in length about the attack on our religious liberties and how close we are to losing them. And that leads us to the importance of the next election.
Well, we can't say it enough, Ryan. It will be here before we know it, so we need to prepare now. A little bit more about our guest, Dr. Wayne Grudem. He has a Master's of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary and a PhD from Cambridge. He's the author of more than 20 books, including the one we've been discussing. It's called Politics According to the Bible. He's been married to Margaret for 43 years, and they have three grown sons.
Well, Luann, my dad's mentioned recently, it seems like the government has increased its attacks on the most fundamental of our rights, and we believe that to be religious liberty. When the government does that, it strikes right to the heart of who we are as a people. And we're going to pick up today's conversation with Dr. Grudem explaining this a little bit more here on this Family Talk broadcast.
I mentioned freedom of religion that was established there early on in the days of the country, but it was embedded, of course, in the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And so that is a safeguard against tyranny too, because it is pastors that they knew would speak out and call government to account when it began to stray from the moral standards of God.
When you consider what was going on about the time of the writing of this Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, where the French Revolution was about to take place. And it was one of the bloodiest times in history. So instead of giving the people more freedom, the people rose up and were killing its leaders. I mean, rather than having a rational document to limit government. And
it was mob rule.
Yeah, and 100 years before that, the British were involved in a terrible civil war. It was awful. And a little over 100 years after that, the Russian Revolution took place. So all around the world, there was this violence and chaos.
Right.
And here these men sat down with the guidance of the Scripture and came up with a plan for government to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, and that this government would long endure. That's from the Gettysburg Address. And
we are going through another time, as it was in the time of the Civil War. I think we are going through another time in which the events of history are testing whether this nation or any other nation so conceived and so dedicated, that is, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. As Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, I think we're going through another time testing whether this nation or any other nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure.
So what he was acknowledging right there is that democracy and freedom are an aberration in the affairs of men. It's not usual for this to happen.
And powerful men gravitate to more and more power and become tyrants.
Yes,
that was, of course, what Samuel warned the people about when he warned them that they should not get a king for themselves, because in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel warned the people of Israel that if they got a king, he would take and take and take and take.
Yeah.
Let me just read this from 1 Samuel 8, 10 to 18. These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves.
Isn't that incredible? And we're seeing some implications
when
in
government
that direction.
takes and takes. And the modern form of that is taxation, of course. When it takes more and more and more, it takes away our freedom.
When I was in the fourth grade, my teacher, Mrs. Harris, went to the board and talked about the fact that men are inherently power hungry.
Yeah.
And that they must be limited,
yeah,
or no one will have freedom.
Yep.
And she put three words on the board. You would know what they are: the executive branch, the legislative branch,
yep,
and the judicial branch.
Yep.
And she said it's a principle of checks and balances,
mm-hmm,
and they are intended to limit one another. And it was a wonderful idea, a wonderful system.
Mm-hmm.
And it's breaking down. You know what? I don't mean to be overly political in saying this, but the whole idea of bringing in czars to replace the cabinet members that were approved by the Senate so that more power goes to the White House.
Mm-hmm.
There are many examples
very
of it there.
Yeah.
Extremely.
Yeah.
Dr. Grudem, you just stopped short. I'm following along the scripture you just read, talking about how they will take. It's that verse 18 that kind of alarms me, because it concludes, you know it, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer. I mean, that's pretty sobering to read.
We never know whether God is going to answer in the way we ask or not, but it doesn't mean that he will always neglect to answer when we cry out for freedom from oppression, because he did answer the people of Israel many times and deliver them from their oppressors, from the Philistines, from other nations. And he surely answered the prayers of the founding fathers in the United States to establish freedom from King George III and the rule of Great Britain.
But he was responding to the fact that the people had demanded something different than
what
God wanted.
Yes. What he had given. He had given them judges to rule over them, directly accountable to him. It's a different kind of government, and I don't want to take the government of Israel and impose that. I think that was for that people at that time, and we have the general principles for secular governments in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2.
Dr. Grudem, a minute ago you talked about how we're going through a testing to see if this current government can long endure.
Mm-hmm.
When I speak around the country to all ages, I talk about the difference between legal and right.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. And oftentimes I hear from churchgoers, well, that's what the law is. What am I supposed to do? And at what point can a believer say, just because it's legal doesn't make it right, and I'm going to do what's right, even if it's illegal?
Well, there are two questions. One is, does God require of us more than the civil laws demand? Sure. Our nation, for instance, allows freedom of religion. So it's legal to have a Muslim mosque or a Buddhist temple, but that doesn't mean it's morally right for people to seek to come to God that way, because I think you and I believe, Ryan, that we only come to God through knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So there are things that are allowed that aren't what God wants us to do. But then there are other times when God's people have to disobey the commands of government. I think Romans 13:1 says we are to be subject to the governing authorities, and I think we should generally obey, except when government commands us to sin. And there are many examples in Scripture where God's people were faithful to him by disobeying the immoral law. So in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down before the golden image, and they said, we can't. And of course, they were cast in the fiery furnace, but God rescued them. Or the apostles in Acts 4, Jesus had said to preach the gospel, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing council, said, don't preach the gospel. And Peter and the others said, we must obey God rather than men. So there are times when we must disobey.
You know, Dr. Grudem, the definitive statement about what we're talking about here, of we're a nation of laws, but we're also a nation under God. And the definitive statement was written fairly recently by my great friend Chuck Colson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and Robbie George and Dr. Timothy George. And the last sentence of the Manhattan Declaration says this. Because we honor justice and the common good, we will not comply with any edict that purports to compel our institutions to participate in abortions, embryo-destructive research, assisted suicide, and euthanasia, or any other anti-life act, nor will we bend to any rule purporting to force us to bless immoral sexual partnerships, treat them as marriages or the equivalent, or refrain from proclaiming the truth as we know it about morality and immorality and marriage and the family. Here is the statement I'm referring to. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but under no circumstances will we render to Caesar what is God's.
Wow.
Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
That's
yes.
the essence
Excellent.
Of it right
Excellent.
There.
Definitely. That's, again, back to your point that mm-hmm. you raised, Ryan.
Yeah.
I want to go back, if I can, to why I got tears in my eyes talking about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I think a couple of other things were happening instinctively. I had a sense of awe or reverence because I thought of those men signing that document and signing basically their death warrant and risking their lives to bring great good to the world. Mm. And I think I had a sense of awe in that that was God at work.
Mm-hmm.
That was God at work directing human beings' lives. And then I am concerned because I think that God had a purpose in raising up the United States of America to bring good to much of the world, to be a protector and defender of freedom and liberty in much of the world. But I see that threatened. I see the existence of the United States as a nation threatened. And that concerns me, and I'm wondering if God isn't calling his people again today to take similar risks, to preserve the nation as it was intended to function. That's a serious consideration.
Oh, that has implications for our very survival, doesn't it? I mean, if we are not willing to put our lives on the line as our founding fathers did, in the name of God, not just violence, but in the name of God. I may be wrong about the details of this. I heard it some time ago. But the Second Continental Congress was working on a constitution, and they had a constitutional convention to try to get the wording established right. And they were arguing, and they were having trouble coming to agreement. And Benjamin Franklin, who is not known or remembered as a particularly godly man, suggested that they adjourn and go to a church several blocks away where they prayed all day and came back and immediately came to terms and signed that Constitution. What a heritage we have. And we must protect it.
There's another consideration, Dr. Dobson, and that is, as I understand the role that the United States plays in the world today, many smaller nations that are free depend on the United States for their protection. Israel, of course, foremost among them, but other nations as well in other parts of the world. In addition, the shipping of the whole world is protected by the United States Navy. And many other freedoms are protected. And tyrants can't overrun large sections of the world because of the threat of the United States preventing that from happening. But if, in fact, we see a decline and, in fact, a diminishing of the United States, and if we become a kind of nation that if we've ceased to be the kind of nation that we were and ceased to defend democracy and freedom around the world, then I begin to worry, is God bringing judgment on our nation? For no doubt there are many sins in our nation as well. But if God were to bring judgment on this nation because of the crucial role the United States plays around the world, that would be judgment not just on our nation, but it would be judgment on the entire world.
Wow. Mm-hmm. What a sobering thought.
Mm-hmm. the aggressive nations, whether it's in the Islamic world or in China or Russia, the aggressive, powerful nations of the world would begin to gobble up territory, one bit of land after another, and no one would be there to stop them.
Righteousness is directly linked to the success of governments and social order. Let me quote from John Adams, the second president of the United States. This is what he said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. He saw the correlation between righteousness and morality and the decisions that are made in a democracy. My father always said that a democracy is the worst form of government because if the people want evil, there's no stopping them.
Wow.
They will have what they want.
So this is an important reminder, I think, Dr. Dobson, and I so agree with you that changing laws and changing elected officials, that is important for a nation, but it's not enough. Because unless there is a change in the hearts of people so that they have a desire to do good and to do what is right, there can never be enough policemen in the country to enforce good conduct. What we need in terms of revival in a nation and restoration and renewal, what we need is both a transformation of people's hearts, and that comes through ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of God. And we need a calling of the nation back to the principles embodied in the Constitution and the limited government, not super extensive government.
The limited government that was there. Doesn't the Scripture say in the last days it will be as it was in the days of Noah?
Yes, but
that's a pretty scary thing.
But we don't know when that is.
Yeah, that's right.
It could be in the last days in 2012, but it could be 500 or 1,000 years from now, too. We don't know. Right. So what God calls us to do is be faithful and seek to be faithful to Him and understand the teachings of His Word. And then I think if we love our nation and love our neighbor as ourselves, we will seek to have good government and good laws, and we'll seek to influence government for good.
But take a lesson from the fig tree. When you see the buds on the tree, you know that he's even at the door. Mm. There's something there. I don't know. I'm not trying to predict because Jesus said nobody knows, not even the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Dr. Grudem, speak to the pastor listening right now who said, what impact should this have on what I deliver from the pulpit?
Well, the first thing I want to say to pastors is the foundational gospel that we must preach is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And so people are not saved by changing government. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. But the very next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when I speak to pastors' groups, Luann, as I have been doing in various states around the country, I encourage them, of course, keep the gospel of salvation by faith alone central. But then once people have trusted in Christ, then they say to you, now what are we to do? How should we act? And there, the answer of the New Testament is, you're to do good works. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And pastors, you should teach your people how to do good works, how to have a good marriage. You should teach your people how to raise their children appropriately and read Dr. Dobson's books on raising children. You should teach your people how to be honest in business and how to be faithful employees at work. You should teach students how to be honest and hardworking in their studies at school. But also, as we teach those other things, shouldn't we teach people how to act with regard to government, how to be informed, how to know what the issues are, how to vote, so that they could act responsibly and, in a sense, do good works not only in marriage and education and raising children and business and and all those other aspects of society, but shouldn't we also be doing good works to bring glory to God in how we influence government? I think we should. I don't think we should leave that area out. So I encourage pastors to teach their people about laws and government and political issues so they can be informed about how the Bible speaks to those issues. And, of course, that's why I wrote this book on politics,
well,
according to the Bible.
I was just going to say it. I've seen that 600-page document. And so, you know, if I'm a pastor thinking, well, that's great, but I don't know what to say, that's a great place to start.
I don't think people are going to read all the way through it at one sitting, but it's to be used as a reference book. If people want to know what about the judicial system and the courts, well, there's a chapter on that. Mm-hmm. If they want to know what about Israel and our relationship to Israel, or what about national defense and countering Islamic terrorism, well, there's a chapter on that.
Mm-hmm.
Taxes, marriage laws, a same-sex marriage question. Abortion laws, euthanasia, so many questions like that, and I treat them one at a time, and people can read and at least get an approach to these questions. And Luann, another thing that I tell pastors is the verse that has most influenced me when I'm sometimes afraid to speak about a controversial issue. When I teach theology, there are controversial issues. Mm. But again and again, I come back to Acts 20:27. I'll just read the introductory phrase. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, a church where he had spent 3 years, the longest time of any place he had stayed. And he says, I am innocent of the blood of all. That means he stands before God not accountable for what they do because now listen, how is he not accountable before God for anything that they might do wrong? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there, Paul's goal was not to keep from offending people. It was not to say, oh, if I speak on this topic or that, I might drive people away from the church or I might keep people away from the gospel. He taught the whole counsel of God. And I also want to stand before God and say, God, I'm innocent of the blood of all of the people that I taught because I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God.
Mm.
If God's word teaches about it, then I have a responsibility to teach it to my people. And so people say, well, this might threaten evangelism if I teach this part of the Bible or this part of the Bible, or if I start talking about how the Bible influences government. That's too controversial. But I just come back to this and say, look, who was the most successful evangelist in the history of the world? The Apostle Paul. He spread the gospel to the entire Gentile world at that time. But the most successful evangelist in the history of the world didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God.
True.
He declared everything that God's word taught about every topic and was faithful to God in all that he did. So we shouldn't say, oh, we're going to second guess God. You shouldn't have said this in your word because we can't teach this. We might scare away some people. No, we should declare the whole counsel of God with courage and trust God to give the results. I mean, do we think that growth in our church and the spread of the gospel comes through our not offending people or through God giving blessing to our faithful ministry?
Wayne, this is a highly practical book that is for this time.
Mm.
Right now, it is desperately needed. The name of the book is Politics According to the Bible, a Comprehensive Resource for Understanding Modern Political Issues in Light of Scripture. I think the Lord inspired you to write this.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't know why it had to be 14 pounds.
Not quite.
That is what the reader will get from buying and reading this book, and I hope there will be many, many people who do it.
Amen.
Thank you, Dr.
Robson. You're a great thinker. I always am very stimulated by having the chance to talk to you. And these 2 days have been no exception to that. And so thank you for being with us again. Mm-hmm. You're working on 2 other books I'm also interested in. We don't have time to name them, but you come back, will you?
I will. I'd be glad to do that. Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
Blessings to you.
Good.
And, Doctor, I just want to echo what Dr. Grudem said just a moment ago, that we all need to declare the whole counsel of God with mm-hmm. courage and trust the Lord to give those results.
Yeah.
Ryan, I really would hope that the listeners who have been encouraged by what Dr. Grudem said today would give us a call and mm-hmm. ask for a complimentary broadcast CD of this. It'll really inspire them to keep moving forward.
Well, Luann, the book we've been talking about today, Politics According to the Bible by Dr. Wayne Grudem, is available online. Mm-hmm. You can visit drjamesdobson.com. For a copy for yourself or a friend. Give us a call. We're here around the clock to serve you, and our number is 877 877- 877-732-6825. Again, 877-732-6825.
And Ryan, I know we just joked that it's about 14 pounds, but this book right here is the kind you want on your shelf. Pull it off. You can read two or three pages of
That's
it
right.
that would be appropriate to what you're facing right now. Again, drjamesdobson.org. While you're there online, would you please consider partnering with us here at Family Talk? We are completely listener-supported, and here in the summertime, quite honestly, we need your partnership to keep us going. So again, drjamesdobson.org, and you can give by clicking that Donate tab.
And if you donate a suggested $30 or more during the month of July, we'll send you a copy of our 3-CD set called Defending America, which is it's a great package, and I know you'll enjoy it. All that information is available at drjamesdobson.org.
Thanks so much for tuning in today, and we look forward to seeing you right back here next time with Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.